Revelation chapter 1 through 14. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes down from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets have tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. And, you know, I've searched out this third woe, and the only thing I can figure is that it is referring to the vials of wrath, which are in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. The vials of wrath, I think, of the third woe. Okay. Now that sounds like something from another planet. But actually, like everything in the Bible, is clothed in symbolism, but actually is meat and potatoes down home. And so this is. And I think that actually, we're merging into the ministry of the two witnesses at this time. And it will involve you and me. Some years ago, Audrey and I were driving to church, and we got to, What's the name of that?
Lake Hodges.
And between Lake Hodges and here, God gave me a revelation that was more clear than any I have ever had before or since. And it was on the fact that before God does anything, he sends two witnesses. I was so flabbergasted and overcome, I'd never heard anything like that, that I didn't even preach on it. It was some while after that that I preached on it. And I did write a booklet on it. It's called The Kingdom of God is at Hand. And that book, for those of you out in internet land, that book then, with the mailing cost all added, is $3.50. And you can do it in PayPal or however you want to. And Rebecca will take care of it. And for those here, there'll be some, Rebecca and Vi will have some on the table as you go out. They're $3. So if it occurs to you that you want to read about it, that's where it is. Now, I think, first of all, I should explain about these witnesses. There is seven sets of two witnesses. And they began with Adam and Eve. And every pair of witnesses reveals in itself the day that it's announcing. And that day continues perpetually, never ends. And so I have given arbitrary names to these 7 days, and you may wish to give your own name as you think about it. So the first day, the day of Adam and Eve, I call the day of unveiling, because that was the day in which what God had in mind came into existence, the Adam and Eve. And God showed his purpose there. And that day is continuing till the present. That was light, wasn't it? These days follow the 7 days, the 6 days of creation and the rest of God in the first chapter of Genesis. That's a prototype. It shows us. So that it began with light, and God began to unveil his purpose. The second day was the day of separation. And the two witnesses of that day were Abraham and Sarah. And that's, you remember, starts off, God called him out of Ur and separated him from the culture of Ur, which was very sophisticated. They had better bathtubs in Ur than we do now. Do you know why? Oh, Mike, you'll be interested in this. Because the bathtubs were not level. They were tilted a little bit so that you were never bathing in dirty water. It was always running out. Isn't that neat? So, and a lot of stuff like that in Ur, the Chaldean Ur. And God called Abraham and Sarah and separated them. And that was the beginning of the church. That's why Abraham is called the father of all who believe. And so I call it the day of separation. On that day, I believe in Genesis, wasn't that the day that God divided the light from the darkness? The third, and imagine, all this is coming down to me while Audrey's driving me down between Lake Hodges and the church. It was probably the clearest, most comprehensive revelation that I've ever had. The third day I call the day of dry ground, and the two witnesses were Moses and Aaron, because it was in that day that God gave man his law, the Ten Commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. And that gives man a moral ground on which to stand. Before that, there was no law. But now men had a way of establishing themselves in righteousness. And you notice on the third day of creation that the plants began to come forth. And the fourth day, and four is always the number of communication. You notice the lampstand is the fourth item, and Pentecost was the fourth feast, and so on. And I call it the day of revelation. Do you know what happened on the fourth day of creation? The sun, moon, and stars. And see, each day continues forever once it's established. But God always sends two witnesses before the day begins, and then the day goes on forever. And then the next day, it was a fifth day, third day was a day of dry ground, the fourth day was the day of revelation, and on that day, it's so long ago that I wrote this, I can't remember how it goes, but so you'll have to buy the book, I guess. The day of dry ground. Yeah, I remember that. That was Moses and Aaron. And on the day of revelation, what was that? I know there was two witnesses. No, I'd have to read my book to find out what it is. But anyway, it's probably the day in that began with Christ. And the revelation was that there is a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. See, before that, the Jews had Yahweh, they had the Father, they had Adonai, but and El Shaddai. But Jesus came and told us there in the divine Godhead, there's a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the day of revelation. That's the fourth day. It's always the day of communication. And then the fifth day was the day of eternal life. And the two witnesses were the apostles and the Holy Spirit. Lloyd, Acts 5, verse 32. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Now, I want to regress back to the fourth day, because I didn't tell you who the two witnesses were. The two witnesses of the fourth day were God and Christ. And if you look at John 8, I believe it's 16, it will bear that out. And notice carefully that only one of the witnesses could be seen in the fourth day, the day of revelation. But there were two witnesses, and you need to take note of that, because in the sixth day, which we are approaching now, there are two witnesses, but only one can be seen. So keep that in mind. Now, if you look at this, it says, but if I do judge, my decisions are right, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. So you see, there were two witnesses to make Christ's words valid, but only one could be seen. Do you see that? Okay. I guess we must be approaching Camino del Norte by now. All right, and then I told you about the day of life, and who were the two witnesses of the day of life? The apostles and the Holy Spirit. We are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit. That's Acts 5:32. Okay, and then we come to the day of image and union. Now, these are the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation 11. And they are, there's a lot of them. It is the saints. The two witnesses are the saints and Christ. But only the saints can be seen. Christ is invisible. Now, you remember, in the two witnesses, there were two lampstands. The only persons in the Bible that were lampstands is Christ, and then the seven churches of Asia Minor. But within the seven churches of Asia Minor, there were actually two churches. Can you imagine who they were? The mucking around, messing around church people with all their faults. And who was the other part of that church? The overcomers. See, there's two different churches for each of the seven churches. There's the church itself, all the people, and then within that church, there's another church, the victorious saints. And all the rewards, people, and I don't think this is preached often enough, all the rewards are to the victorious saints. And they were definitely a minority. There was a few names in Sardis. And yet Sardis was probably one of the largest, if not the largest, of the seven churches of Asia Minor. You have a few names in Sardis who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Well, walking with Christ in white means they're members of the royal priesthood. Well, what then is true of the other, of the great church of Sardis? They did not walk in white, and they were not members of the royal priesthood. Nevertheless, they were lampstands. Now, that's something that the, where's Yanni? He would love this. That's something that the doctrine of grace has really destroyed. And I want you to be alert to it. It presupposes an equality of rewards. Because we're saved by grace, everyone gets the same reward. But you see, that's not true in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And you may note in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses, for the reward that was set before him, went by the teaching of grace, people figure, well, whether I really serve the Lord or I don't, it does not matter, because we're all going to heaven by grace. Can you see how destructive that is? I remember in Bible school when it was pointed out to me by Brother Fullerton and the Bible, there are things to aspire to. My goodness, you've got the 14th chapter of Revelation, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb that can learn a song that nobody else can learn. There are all kinds of rewards for the person who really does the job, which most American Christians are not even aware of. They're not even aware that it makes a difference in your reward, which will be given to you in the day of resurrection. What you will receive in that day depends directly on how you have served the Lord. Remember Revelation 22, I shall give every man according as his work shall be. And so the doctrine of grace has leveled out everything, that everybody gets the same reward. And in so doing, it defies much of the scripture. So now we are approaching the day of image and union. And that's why we're beginning to hear so much about Christ being formed in us. See, that has not been the message throughout the Christian era. But as it says in Revelation chapter 10, the mystery of Christ, something shall be revealed or whatever. And the mystery of Christ is Christ in you. It's Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, that's not been the message for the 2,000 years of the church era, but it is now, because we are approaching the day of image and union. And union has to do with forsaking your own life and living by the life of Jesus. So that's the new day that is approaching, and it will endure for 1,000 years, and then will come the seventh and last day, which is the day of rest, and the two witnesses are God and then his tabernacle, which is Christ, head and body. And that's the rest. That's the end of it. So back now to that which concerns us, because this it is time now for us to begin to pray that we might do God's will. Now you say, that's a funny thing to say. But let me show you where we have been, our focus has been not accurate on the true goal. And that is Isaiah 42 verse 1. Now this is a sea change in Christian thinking. It should be in yours. It certainly is in mine, because it presents an altogether different picture of what our salvation is all about. And if you'll notice, here is my servant. Now that servant is Christ, head and body, which are one, just as your head and your body are one. That does not mean that we're great like Jesus or anything of the kind. It merely means that we are an integral part of him, of Messiah, if you will, of the one anointed. We are a part. That's why we receive the Holy Spirit. It flows down over Aaron, over the priests, over, see, it comes down upon us. It's the anointing. It's the Christ. The Christing is upon every true Christian. You are part of him for whom the Jews are looking. When Christ appears, what does it say in Colossians 3, 4? You also shall appear with him. Why? Because we are part of him. Okay? And so also are the Jews who are part of Christ. There's one body. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Whatever that ceases, when we become part of Christ, we become one body, God's anointed deliverer, the Mashiach. Now, there's my servant. Now remember, that is Christ, the anointed head and body. And you'll see in Isaiah a few verses forward in chapter 61, a few chapters forward, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's why he's called Jesus Christ, is because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him, and we who are part of him, the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. That's why we have the Spirit, not so we can have fun in church, but so we can do the work of the servant of the Lord. Now that work has not been clear at all that I can see, and someone may want to correct me, but it has not been clear to the church. At least they don't talk much about it. And it's this: I will put my Spirit on him. See, that's the Christing. That's the anointing. And in Hebrew, of course, it's Messiah. And in Greek, it's Christ. All right? And he will bring justice to the nations. Now, that might just as well not be in the Bible, because we don't see that that is what we're supposed to be doing. We think we're supposed to be getting everybody saved. It's a complete red herring. It's the goal is not heaven. The goal is the kingdom of God in the earth. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the earth. That's our goal, is that God's will be done in the earth. And now that will be accomplished, if you follow me, during the sixth day, the day of image and union, that will be begun, announced by the two witnesses. Every set of two witnesses have in themselves the coming day. And so the two witnesses will have in themselves the image of Christ and the living by his will, union with God, because the problem in the world from the Garden of Eden has been that people suppose they're supposed to run their own life, their own plans, their own ideas, and carry it out by their own strength and wisdom. And that's not God's will for man at all. And he's let it run for 6,000 years so we can see what the end will be. And we're beginning to see it. Did you notice that in this hassle in Texas, where the legislators are trying to formulate some kind of rules that will clean up the abortion mills so they're not all filthy, and not permit abortion after 20 weeks. See, that is a big deal. Well, you can imagine how the ladies love that. So they bust in protesters from all over the country. First of all, a week or so ago, a lady did a filibuster and prevented the bill from passing. Well, they ran after it again yesterday. And here come these people from all over the country to protest. It wasn't to stop abortion. It was to give it to some kind of sanity. And so these people came armed with bottles of feces, urine, and tampons, and I guess filthy diapers. All this was to throw at the legislators if they passed this bill. Not only that, but in the first instance, a couple of weeks ago, there were Christians standing around singing Amazing Grace. And here come these other women around them to interrupt them. And listen, you won't believe this. Some of these women who surrounded them while they were singing Amazing Grace were chanting, "Hail Satan." Now, I've lived a few years. By the way, should I tell them? I think I will. My lovely wife there is 85 today. We've lived enough time to see transitions in America. And when I was a young man, the idea of throwing feces and urine and tampons and whatever other filthy thing and chanting "Hail Satan," it did not exist. It did not exist when I was younger. If such a thing was done, that people would be lucky to escape being hung. It's a social abomination to try to influence legislation by intimidation. See, that's becoming the thing now. If you don't like what the courts may decide, you go outside and you demonstrate. Demonstration should never judge. Where is he? Judge, demonstration should never be allowed outside a court of law. Because how can you expect dispassionate people in trying to see the rightness and the wrongness in terms of law while outside people are yelling? That should not be permitted, because I know it affects the justices and I know it's affected the Supreme Court. What I'm telling you is we are approaching now a climax in civilization, something that has not been before. So, what does God expect of us? He expects of us to bear witness. And I've been praying that God would give us a little bit of that anointing over on us so we could begin to bear witness. Now, how do we bear witness? I think myself, and you be your own judge of the matter, that we begin with prayer instead of cursing the things that people are doing. Instead, we don't pray for them. We do like it says, we pray for justice. Now, I don't know what the Zimmerman-Martin case, I don't know what a just and right decision should be. I have an idea, but I don't know. I wasn't there. I'm not positive. And so for about 2 weeks, I've been praying, God, do what is just and right. God, do what is just and right. You see, by that, you can bear witness. You can do the work of the two witnesses. You can do the same thing with the ladies who will do anything to be allowed to murder babies even after they're born. You can twist their heads off, as one of the abortion doctors did with the baby after it came forth. He twisted its head off. And, of course, we all know about the scissors and the snipping the spinal cord. But anything so that I can have my way. See, that's the issue from Adam and Eve. It's not to do what God wants, but to do what we want. The day of image and union with God and His will. You see how the Apostle Paul lived? I'm not living anymore. Christ is living in me. That's union. That's what it means, the day of image, to be like Christ and in union with God in His perfect will. And we're not going to be worth the powder to blow up if we don't do that individually. And I suggest when you read about some of these abominations, now we've got an abomination in downtown San Diego with this gay celebration. And I don't have anything against the people. They're just confused. I think they're missing the best part of life, but that's just my opinion. But their actions are named sodomy after the city of Sodom in which God showed His opinion. And so there's something to pray about. It's being done in San Diego for money, for no other reason than that it brings money into the city. Not because the city has an opinion about morality. Its money is behind it. Now, here's what I suggest. I know that some of you do Facebook. And I know that some of you do electronic games. So this is what I'm going to suggest. When you sit down to do Facebook, and you know you're going to spend 2 or 3 hours on it, before you start, pick out one thing, one unjust thing that's being done in the United States and pray about it. Ask God. Now you say, will God answer prayer? Well, John 14 verse 12 says He will. What do we got there? It's 14:12. I'm quite sure. It's 14:14. That's a 14:14. That's easier to remember. Now, let's say it together. You may ask Me for anything in My name, and I will do it. Now, right or wrong? You say, well, there must be something He won't do. All right, the word is anything. If you, before you start in on your Facebook gossip or whatever it is, or your electronic game, just lift up a prayer to God and say, Father, please bring justice into the gay celebration in San Diego, California. Simple as that. Pray it with fervor and pray it with faith. And if enough people do it, it's going to happen. That's what I see, the beginning of the two witnesses. See, one lampstand is Christ, and the other lampstand is the overcomers. Because only people are called lampstands in the Bible. So one is Christ, and the other is you. If You're overcoming, living a victorious life. Now, I have written an essay called Moral Character and the Rod of Iron. For those of you on the internet, you can, my email is rbt5@cox.net. If you will ask for Moral Character and the Rod of Iron, I'll send it to you as an attachment free of charge. All right. The way the saints rule, and God has called us to rule man, is with the rod of iron, or more properly, a scepter of iron. See, his scepter, and the scepter of Christ is righteousness. Did you know that? You didn't know that. Well, I'm not kidding you. The Bible says his scepter is righteousness. Okay? Now, when you are living a righteous life, that is, you're overcoming. Whatever God has shown you, you've gone in prayer until you've gotten the victory. You have the rod of iron as being formed in you. The sinner has no rod of iron. He makes a big show about what he's going to do. We'll burn Sanford to the ground. This kind of thing. But there's no strength there. It's a bluff. And it's up to us to pray, and if the time comes to act, if that should be God's will, but I think prayer actually is more effective than our fumbling around, you will prevail because you have the rod of iron in you. But if you're overtaken with sexual lust or some idolatry of some kind, you have no rod of iron. You don't have strength. When the righteous are not righteous enough, the wicked overcome. Did you get that? You cannot. I mean, we've got how many people out holding their conventions and everything else to get the political parties going and active, but those people themselves are not overcomers. And listen, this stuff is a spiritual problem. Abortion is a spiritual problem. See, spirits cannot be appeased by anything except blood. And so when we abort a child, we're appeasing the demons. Did you realize that? That's why Satan is fighting for it so hard and spreading it. It's because it appeases demons to take and murder a fetus with scissors or after it's born to twist off its head. Oh, the demons, that's like drinking clear water for them. That's why the people are outside chanting, Hail Satan. But we're so dumb we can't get it. Well, there's no solution to the problems of America except in the spiritual realm. And that doesn't mean meeting once a year in a ballpark and repenting while your mind is on something else. It means every day as you're living, you're in prayer. When you see these things, you don't curse the darkness. So you don't do that. I was reminded, Lead Kindly Light. How many know that was written a couple of hundred years ago by a very prominent Catholic who was going through a hard time? In the credits to my book, God Will Castle, I list his name there because I picked up that thing, those faces we haven't seen for a while, because my book is about circumstances after death. That's a Catholic that wrote that. And I think he became a cardinal, if I remember. His name slips me. You'd know it because it's on Catholic high schools and everything else. He wrote that. So don't curse anybody. Now, I'll give you something unjust to pray about. Here it is. You probably have been tracking Malala Yousafzai, a 16-year-old that just addressed the United Nations. She was shot and almost killed by the Taliban, and now she is campaigning for the education of young girls in Pakistan and Afghanistan. And boy, she has the attention of the world. I tell you, she did a job on the United Nations talking in English. A girl raised in some backwoods area of Pakistan or something. Malala Yousafzai, Malala. But anyway, I was watching a documentary about boys and girls like of the ages of 7 and 8, 6, 7 and 8. They're not allowed to go to school because they have no food for their family unless everybody in the family works. And here was one little boy about 8 years old was running with a wheelbarrow full of clay to where his mother was making bricks. That is what it means to bring justice, to bring justice, not get everybody saved, to bring justice. Because people get saved, and more often than not, it doesn't change their behavior because they were told they were saved by grace. The important thing is justice. The ministry of the body of Christ is to bring justice, and we can begin today, and I'll tell you, we better get with it. And we begin with prayer and making sure that sometime, at some point each day, I'll tell you what else you can pray for. Is the boys and girls in Sudan and South Sudan. They're starving to death. Starving to death. Little children. Well, our main problem is overeating. I'm not saying you should run out and clean out Vons or something and pack it off, because when it got over there, it would be channeled into the hands of entrepreneurs and the kids would never get it. The only way, the only solution is prayer. Pray every day for those little kids in Sudan and in South Sudan, and for the little children in Afghanistan and Pakistan who are not allowed to go to school. They're not allowed to go to Malala. There got shot in the head, nearly died. They took her. The Pakistani government sent her to England, and they did a good job on her. She's flourishing. But now Malala is someone, if you want to pray for and bless her, because she's 16, she just turned 16. They celebrated her birthday at the United Nations. At the United Nations, a 16-year-old girl addressed the United Nations. So you see, the potential is there. If people will pray about justice, she's giving her life, spending her time, the strength that she has, to plead for the little children. And what are we occupied with? I notice San Diego's having some problems, aren't they? The last ball game was 1-10 with San Diego on the short end. And it's going to be more like this for our dear old San Diego if you will pray that they wake up and don't have gay celebrations in their city where people practice sodomy. Sodomy. And I'm not coming against the people. They're sinners like all the rest of us. But it's this governmental thing. I'll tell you another thing. I'll give you another thing to pray about. You don't have, next time you go to sit down at Facebook, our government, California, just put into a bill, and I guess they passed the bill, K-12 indoctrination in sexual behavior. I've been, kindergarten. Can you imagine that as a subject for kindergarten children? Sexual tolerance. That is so abominable. I was in public school work for 25 years, and I can picture it. It is so, I mean, these little kids in the kindergarten, it's a big thing to them to go out in the sandbox and play with their fire truck and to lecture them on sexual preferences in the first grade where they're just starting to read. The cute little darlings, they're being killed on the altar of Moloch. I tell you, it's an abomination. And it's our job as Christians to pray and to ask for the anointing of the two witnesses. And the first thing you know, you'll be working miracles because we're in that day. And we're heralding the coming of the kingdom of God, in which man is made in God's image. And man does God's will instead of his own. What do you think about that? Amen. Does that sound like my work? Hallelujah. So we have things that we can pray about, and we don't have to look very far. That abominable curricula in the lower grades is so terrible that you don't hear any uproar about it. They just go on. Gay celebration, great. Bring $3 or $4 million into the city, great. But what about God and sodomy? So, let's look at these days again. The day of unveiling. Who were the two witnesses? Adam and Eve. And see, they started something that's going on to this day. People are multiplying. And it all came out of them. What was the second day? Day of separation. Who were the witnesses? Abraham and Sarah. That was the beginning of the church. When Abraham went out of Ur of the Chaldees, that's when the church began. And that's why he's called the father of all who believe. Okay? At day of separation goes on to this day. We may not realize it, but the church is separate from the world. It's separate. Jesus said, you are not of the world. You say, well, then why are you praying about the justice to the nations? Because that's the purpose of the church. God called the church out to become part of Christ, to return and to establish God's will on the earth. So if you're where you should be with God, you're praying to God to help you to be a witness to the earth of the coming of the kingdom of God and his will. That you're announcing a day that's going to last for 1,000 years. Right while God is showing us that he wants us to pray for that power so that what he has prophesied in Revelation 11 will come to pass. We can see in all through the world rebellion. There's even rebellion today in Ireland, if you can believe it. Not to mention Syria and Egypt and other countries you don't hear so much about, Argentina and all. Ireland, they've been kept everything cool till now. Now those, the greens and the orange, the greens and the orange are at it again. You can believe it. But what is that? That's the spirit of Antichrist rising up in the nations. Antichrist is the opposite of Christ. Christ represents doing God's will perfectly. Antichrist represents not obeying God, not obeying Christ. And when you find that in yourself, that you would rather dwell in the Antichrist life of buying and selling instead of in the Christian life of worshiping God, then you know you're worshiping Antichrist. And you've got his mark in your right hand and in your forehead. You say, how can that be go to church? As simple as eating pumpkin pie. Where's your heart? God talked to us about that in prophecy today, didn't he? He yelled at us, in fact. All right, the day of dry ground. And who were the two witnesses? Moses and Aaron, two witnesses of the law, the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments and all the lesser Jewish laws, and all of them came through Moses and Aaron. They, you say, well, where are they today? They have evolved into the new covenant such that, for example, a Sabbath day used to be one day a week. Under the new covenant, it's 24, how's that go? 24/7. We're in the rest of God, doing his will, serving him, everything. That's just one example of how the Ten Commandments has brought us to Christ, and where it's fully revealed as God's eternal moral law. Well, I think I've yelled at you enough. But what I'm going to have you do, and I'm glad that we finished early here, is because I'm going to have you come forth. I know you don't like to move if you've been sitting so long, but I'm very serious about this praying. And we've got some things to pray about, and like the starving kids in Sudan and the little children who are doing back-breaking labor with shovels and wheelbarrows, 8 years old, 7 years old, little skinny kids that can't go to church, can't go to school. And they're Pakistan and Afghanistan are not the only places in the world where children get no education. I read of one little girl, and I don't know what country she was in, she has to walk a mile and a half. No, it's an hour and a half to school and an hour and a half back from school, little girl, to get an education because her family doesn't have any. And where she's going has got snakes and everything else that she has to work through. A little 10-year-old girl, that's going on today so she can go to school. The UN can do something about that. They sure applauded Malala. And now they need the spiritual help, because that's Satan's will, is to keep little girls as brood mares, like the Taliban do. And by the way, before we come forward, I want to tell you, I'm praying for the Taliban. This is what I'm praying, that God will pour out his spirit on every one of those whiskered wonders there. And the Taliban will be so filled with God without any relationship to any denomination, whatever, of any kind. Just come to know God and realize there is a God in him, because they're very religious people, you know. And I believe what I say. Why? John 14:14, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. I asked years ago that I could preach the gospel of the kingdom wherever people breathe the air, and I was teaching the fifth grade. There wasn't a way that could happen. It's happening. And God can pour out his spirit on the Taliban. And I believe he wants to do just that. Hallelujah. Shall we stand? I want you to come forward. And I want you to pick out something that I've mentioned or something that you know of that you've been cursing because it's so evil. And I want you to pray about it and believe. John 14:14. You'll ask what you will in my name. It shall be done. Don't curse them anymore. It's Satan that's behind all this. Hail Satan, hail Satan. It's Satan who's behind these ladies bringing the urine and bottles and tampons and other things to throw on the legislators. Just pick out one thing and believe that God hears you. Hallelujah. A little music there, Lloyd, if we could. Praise your name, Lord. Pick out one thing and pray for it like your life depends on it. It may, the way things are going, it may. I'm not sure the black people are going to yield without a fight. And who knows what will happen. God, we need help. We need justice, Lord, for our nation. A beautiful country, Lord. Beautiful beyond belief. And yet we're allowing Satan in. God, it's up to us, Lord. It's up to us to pray for justice. Justice for the children, Lord. If there's anything we're supposed to do, Lord, cause us to do it. But in the meantime, help us to pray. As you said, you will answer. You will answer. I will do it. You ask anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus. Jesus, remember the children of the world. Remember the children of California being taught abominations. God help us. God help us. Oh, yes, Lord. Think about some of the things I told you about. I think we need to pray that the black community will receive a quiet spirit. Just know within themselves everything's okay and not have to go out and burn down the city. God help. Among those black people, there may be many of a good heart that are just swept up in the emotion. Cool it, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Let's recite John 14:14 together. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now just believe that what you have prayed today has gone right into God's ears, and He's going to watch over what you do to see if you mean business with God. And remember what I said. If you have, in order for God to hear you, to wield the iron scepter, you have to be living righteously. Because His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. So if you want to overcome the sin and the sinners in America, you can do it. But you have to be living righteously. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn that off, Lloyd, we're going to sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and then we're out of here. All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord. Bless you. You've been a great congregation. Go in peace with the Lord. And remember, when you begin your Facebook, pray about some need in our nation. You're dismissed. God bless you.